Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day. And we open this precious book, the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, we pray you'd help us, not only as we spent some time this week and weeks on this message, and this morning early and today, help me now to present what is needed in this hour. I pray you'd bless here in the auditorium, bless on the radio at 12:15 when he plays back, bless to you stream in this hour, dear Father, as it goes around the world. And we'll thank you for what you do. And I pray you to honor yourself, Holy Spirit. Help Jesus Christ to be exalted. Help the Father to be pleased. And help this poor minister of the gospel be his best for you. In this hour, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible first and turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to give you a number of verses to start with, or a few verses, that will lead to the message, which is going to be from John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And thank you for being here this morning. Sister Hannah sung that song. What an amazing thing. If you really get born again, what an amazing thing is that when something happens in your life, you don't know what to do. If you go back to Calvary, God will do two things. He'll either show you you are saved so you know what to do with it, or you'll get saved so you know you have done it. You can't go around Calvary without being convicted. You can't hear Calvary preach without being convicted, because the Holy Spirit uses that message to bring us into the family of God. And so now tonight, or this morning, I want you to look at me first in Jeremiah, and we're going to read in chapter 17. And you may know this by heart. Won't you see it with your eyes, though? And God said to Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Then he said, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." The heart is deceitful above all things and desperate wicked. Who can know it? Now, if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, you'll see that God says through Solomon in verse 26, "My son, give me thy heart and let thy eyes observe my ways." Why would God want a heart that's desperate, wicked, and also that is deceitful above all things? It's a filthy heart full of sin. And he said, "My son, give me thy heart." Why would he want us to do that? Because he knows we cannot correct things ourselves. If you look with me again in your Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 30, it's 36 and verse 26, you'll find that God tells us the reason why he wants us to give us his heart. If you have not done that, literally give him your heart. You say, "How can I do that? Cut it out?" No, the heart of the body is the center mechanism that keeps the body alive. And God is setting forth the center of you, who you are in yourself, is the center of what he calls the heart of your being. And in turn, we begin to think through the mind and understand as we reason about things that God means to give us our total self. And he says this, if we'll do that, in verse 26 of Ezekiel, he said, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." I'll give you a new heart in turn while you're in this flesh. Isn't it interesting? He tells us what a heart is. He tells us also that we'll give it to him, what he'll do for us. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 2, and we'll read the rest of the story as we study this particular event that begins the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the beginning of his ministry. He's just been baptized by John. And this says in chapter 2, in verse 1, on the third day after that, so what he's talking about, Jesus began his ministry by a miracle that really caused a lot of controversy, because he turned water into wine. And many people get hung up on the water into wine, trying to defend or not defend it, and find out they miss what he said underneath. You know, God Almighty uses miracles to gain people to see their faith by trusting him in the spiritual realm, at which they begin to understand through the physical realm. And so when I read these verses of Scripture, I find out many times it's a debate on the surface rather than underneath. And the last few weeks I've been looking underneath. And what an amazing thing we see that's happening in this miracle. Why? I even think I understand why the Lord started out with this type of a miracle. We know this. Many times things don't seem like they to the world like God is setting forth. I mean, even in John 6, we see Jesus said, I'm the bread of life that come from heaven. You have to eat me and drink my blood. And the scripture said many of those that followed him wouldn't follow him more because they thought he was teaching cannibalism. But he was teaching a spiritual thing. He knew you and I couldn't eat his flesh physically. That wouldn't do a thing for us. Or drink his blood physically. But he's talking about the spiritual world. So we and I can understand that Jesus came across the boundary from the spiritual world into the physical world, took on a body through Mary's womb, and in turn God in the flesh went to Calvary and died, and we have to partake of his word, which the Bible says in John 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bread from heaven. And also his blood was shed, and that is what we are washed in. So he wasn't talking about us eating it physically. He was talking about us understanding physical blood in our life and the body, and bread for the body, and look at a spiritual thing that God has done something for us that's supernatural that gets us into the portals of glory if we trust Christ as our Savior. So here we go, and he says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and so the apostles also went with Jesus at this time. And when you have a marriage this big, it takes a lot of provision. By the way, a marriage in the Jewish time lasted at least a week. People were there during a week's time for the marriage. And it took a lot of provision for a marriage, physically speaking. And now he said, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. Now notice, she did not tell him to make it. She didn't tell him to create it. She just said, we have a problem here, because he already knew that, I'm sure. They have no wine. They run out of something that's for the guests. And then he goes on, and he said, and Jesus said to her, woman, what am I to do with thee? My hour's not yet come. Some people say, well, he was disrespectful to his mother. No, he wasn't. As a matter of fact, if you get right down to it, he talked to a number of places. On the cross, he called her woman, told John to call it to his mother, but he respected his mother as his mother. But now, ladies, you got to keep in mind, there's a dividing line here. Jesus Christ is on a divine timetable. And it's come to the point now that it's rapidly going to move. 3.5 years, he's going to go to Calvary and die and be raised again, go back to be with the Father. And so what happens when he calls her woman, he's not disrespectful. He's kind of letting us know behind the scene that she has no longer jurisdiction of authority over him because his Heavenly Father has authority. And he loves her as who she is, but she has to be saved just like everybody else. And so he politely says, woman, listen, she might not have known this. What have I to do with thee? He says, my hour is not yet come, but my hour is soon coming. And he starts out 3.5 years later. It comes to the head, just like it was planned from eternity past before God ever created anything. And his mother said unto the servant, whatsoever he saith, then you do it. Now, she didn't tell him he had to do it. She didn't request him to do it. She said, it's just out. Then when he said what he said, she said, you just do what he says to do. And notice, there was 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, each pot. Now, if I understand that right, a firkin is about 9 gallons, so that would be about 18 to 27 gallons per water pot. Well, there were 6 of them, and if I figured it anywhere close, I mean, if it's even close, that's about 108 gallons to up to 162 gallons. Man, that's a lot of water that's going to be wine. Must be a large crowd there, hadn't it? A big crowd. Before I forget, God has a message here. And he goes on and he says, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor all the feast. And they bared it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And the governor was there, so it's a pretty high-ranking thing, isn't it? And he said unto them, every man at the beginning of a doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. Now, if I understand that correctly, wine must do something to people. Because he said, most parties I go to, they end up giving you the good wine first, and out of it, and after a while, they don't really know what it is, so they just pour in the bad, they don't know the difference. Isn't that what it seemed to say? But he said, you didn't do that. He said, you waited last to give the best wine. How did he know that? And so he knew there's something different. They had tasted wine and drunk wine before. And whatever happened here, and I leave it in God's hand because I want to see what's underneath it. Praise God. They knew there was a difference. And you'll see why I think why he said that. Why? They don't use words to fill a book. They will use words. God uses words because it means something at the time he uses it. He don't have to fill a book and try to use words off the wall, so to speak. He uses precise words that has to do with something in our lives. And underneath those are some tremendous truth. If we can ask God to help us dig into it and see what it is. And he said unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have drunk it, he said, they kept wine to now. This began in the miracles that Jesus at Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Even the disciples believed more on him because of what they saw in this first miracle. Now, from this miracle and from the verses that I just read to you about our heart, my subject title this morning, who controls your heart? Who is it that controls your heart? I say that to the unsaved because you need Jesus Christ. I say that to you who not, you and I who are saved because we need for him to control us. And there's a lot of times if we don't obey him after we're saved, then the Holy Spirit does not control us, though he may live in us. Did you know that? And that's when God gave us the Holy Spirit so we could know from a biblical aspect what God requires of us in this life. Now, Jesus did many miracles in the Gospels. There's some 8 in all in the book of John. And this is the first one. The last one was a fish that he gave over in John when they went fishing after Christ went to Calvary. Each miracle had some special significance behind their performance. Each miracle should create faith in the physical life. See something spectacular beyond man's imagination. See a miracle, you know there had to be a supernatural person behind that. Then turn should it create faith in the physical life. Because you have faith in that which you don't understand, because you know the power behind that you don't understand is God, and God is always right. And so I understand now something is leading up to this I need to know. The word control means to exercise authority over someone or something, to direct or to command what is asked to be command. When we look at this and see the events, someone said that there are two ways that you can serve God. You can serve him when you feel like it or when you don't feel like it. And by the way, I believe that. I believe there's not a time we can't serve God. If I don't feel like it, that's when I better try to do it more. Because God is showing me I'm lagging a little bit. And if I feel like it, that I'm doing it like I should, I better check up because I might have pride. So along the line, God gives us checkpoints about what we should do and should not do. Either way, not one of God's promises has ever failed you and I. So at this particular wedding, there was 2 attendees. There was those, first of all, no doubt, the majority of these people were those who were just talking or just taking in the wedding. They were just there as guests. They weren't servants. They weren't serving. They weren't creating. They were just there attending it. Some of them might have been what they call crash weddings. You see that every once in a while. Here not too long ago, I saw where some big dignitary had a wedding, and in turn they had some people that were there, and they went just like everybody else. They weren't even invited. They crashed the wedding. They probably had some of these here. Why? Because everything was free. Don't we like to go where things are free? Not me, preacher. Well, next time you have something, don't invite us all. We just show up. Amen. What I'm saying to you, though, understand the background here, and then we'll get something that God is trying to give us about our lives in this life. No doubt, again, there were many that were there. Then there were the servants who got the blessing to witness the start of Jesus' ministry for the next 3.5 years. They saw something that started it. What an amazing thing to see water, pure water, and all of a sudden it changes its form and on something like an old water, like a water pot of some kind that they had that they kept the water in. The servants were part of the process. And had a greater understanding about where the wine came from, because they were there at the time, though it really amazed them. Sometimes something only can make sense on the from the inside. And I think that's about the way of the church. People outside riding on this street don't know God, can't know what's going on inside this church. They only know what they hear. Those inside do, though. And there's sometimes those inside the church don't know what's going on either, because they're more attendees than they are servants. God gives revelation to servants, folks. And he wants us all who attend these to be a servant, in turn that he can give us the maximum what we're able to do. Every one of us has in context of our life something we can do that maybe no one else could do. If they do, we might have less or more of that context. And I see that when I began to study this in weeks past. And so sometimes some of this don't make sense. This is the reason that a Christian should get involved. A Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-honoring church. Because to do so in that is literally, rather than just being among those in the church. Do you think that God, and I wrote this down earlier this morning, do you think that God is going to allow us to sit back in our comfort zone and never challenge us to serve him until we get home? You think he saved us for a reason, just to ride the prank of grace to get to heaven, and that's the only reason was? You heard me say hundreds of times, if that was the only reason, he'd have took us a long time ago. So God's not give us this thing to sit back in our comfort zone to not serve him after we've been saved. He's give us a capacity to understand, use wisdom to apply knowledge correctly so we can find our position before him. And that's what I'm seeing here in this as God helped me develop this. You cannot understand things while just looking in from the outside. Being a servant is being a part of the process. A godly servant gets involved for the glory of God and not for popularity or power. Because once that does, God will strip them down. God certainly gives because he deserves to be served. What God knows we need, oftentimes you find we resist to start with. Many times when I resist against something, God may be this is the thing. God may show me through someone who is preaching or teaching or being fellowship with or something, and all of a sudden, because I don't like it, I resist it, and God may show me that I needed that because of the resistance so we can learn to overcome it. I believe with all of my heart that God knows what we need is often what we resist to start with. If I resist it, God has said, I needed something. You need that, son. You need that. If I hear something that I don't like, and by the way, if you pastor a church, you do something for God, and you're going to hear a lot of things you don't like. Satan's going to see to it. And I have to say, wait a minute. If God used me to say that, and someone resisted it, then God knew they needed to resist it, because somehow later they're going to find out. By resisting, God shows what we need. We take things right. And next thing you know, weeks later, months later, a year later, some may come up and you say, you know, I'm sure glad God changed my course, detoured me before when I was resisting. So I know this is true in my life. I've seen it many times as I think about what he's doing. So the two quick points, who controls your heart? First of all, since wine symbolizes the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we will never be fulfilled unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Bible does set forth that the Holy Spirit's wine is like symbolized by wine. We find that we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when that Holy Spirit came down and cloves of tongues fell upon those people, they thought they were full of wine. So we know this is true. So in this case, I don't get the fact that God has given that. I don't think God would ever do anything in turn to make people do something that's wrong. But I'm telling you, God has a right to teach us something if we can't see it spiritually, to do it in the physical world so we can see it, and then say, son, apply that like you should, and you see what I'm trying to tell you. It won't make you a wine bibber. It'll make you a Bible believer. And that's what we see here. And so I see that God measures us in the context of our capacity. When one focuses only on the size of the container, they miss the whole point in verse 6. Six containers big enough to hold up to 100 gallons of water. God measures us with what he knows we can fill up with. If I'd come up here this morning with a gallon jar or a quart jar, or a pint jar, and I said that which one of them is full, every one of them would be full, wouldn't it not? Think with me now, like I did. If I had a gallon jar and a quart jar and a pint jar, and it's up to the brim of that jar, every one of those jars would be full. But wait a minute. The gallon jar would have more than a quart jar. And the quart jar would have more than a pint jar. And the pint jar would have more than a glass full. So evidently, God is setting forth, we have a context of capacity. He knows what we can do and cannot do. He'll never measure me by you or you by me. He'll measure me by what I could have done and what I did do with the information God gave me. And when I stand to be the seat of Christ, I will be judged according to my works, and so will you, based on what we could have done and what God gave us in the atmosphere He put us, the amount of study we did, what the Holy Spirit led us to give us rewards at that particular time. And it'll be based on that. So our God measures process, God measures progress in the context of our capacity, because it is what's on the inside that counts. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have what counts. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit of God, I don't have what counts. I'm glad that I understand God gave us the Holy Spirit, not 50 days after we were saved, but the day you got saved. He did that for a promise. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I can't teach you spiritual things in the physical world unless you have something in you to believe this book is the Word of God and have that to understand what this book is saying. We need godly wisdom to apply biblical knowledge through our senses in God's will towards our destiny while we're in this life. God gives us that ability to do that. And so the question is, are you serving out of convenience or out of compassion and sacrifice? At the beam of seat of Jesus Christ, we'll be judged in terms of our work potential within the context of our capacity. It simply, context means simply to determine the exact meaning of what you did and did not do. What Charles Ennis did and did not do. God, you're talking about this world having ways to keep account of things. God has a perfect way of keeping account of things. And when He shows it in that day, and we see it tried by fire, 1 Corinthians 3, then we'll understand what He meant that we, if we don't see it today. So it seems that the water was not changed into wine until the servant was pouring it out of the jug, according to John chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. So the water in the jugs changed into wine when the servant started serving the wine to the guest. So again, if I look at what wine symbolizes, wine is symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And only when we get the Holy Spirit is it effected in our lives. So the only way you and I can be born in the physical life is to have physical birth. And the only way you and I can be born in the spiritual life is to have spiritual birth. When I was born physically, I began to learn academic and otherwise in life term, and learning, still learning today, except tonight, soon be 80 years old, my wife. she said I'd start saying that I am, because next week I'll be 80 years old if the way time going. Now understand that. I said the way time. Somebody said, preach a lot this morning. I know it. The way time seemed to go by so fast. You get to be 80 years old, and you're going to think your life went by fast, too. I tell you that. You say, not 80 yet. I will be, if the Lord don't take me home. And another, let's see, 11 months and 1 week, I think it will be. Something like that. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So He gave us the Holy Spirit. You said, we were born in the physical world with life, and we're born in the spiritual world with life, God's life, and He gave us the Holy Spirit in turn till we get on the other side. So the second point I want you to see is the way, this is the way that God operates. Things at certain moments may not look like much when you're serving God, but when you walk faithful with God daily, He will make something out of your circumstances that you look back and say, man, I'm glad God did that. God had to do that. I couldn't have done it. I didn't even see it at the time. I just followed Him daily. And now I see, as each day comes by, what happens at the bema seat of Christ. We'll be judged in terms of our work potential again. Exactly what we'll do. The miracle of converting water into wine is a fascinating thing. Would you not say that? If you'd have been there, it'd been more fascinating than me telling you about it. If you'd have been there and saw that water, knew where it came from in those old black pots, and all of a sudden come out of something that where everybody said, that's the best I've ever tasted. You'd understand more about that. And so here, we see this miracle is in converting that water was fascinating as the first of the many signs that Jesus revealed in His life. But let me tell you something about a lesson. When you trust God for the first step, and Jesus Christ comes into your heart and He saves your soul, that's the greatest miracle of all. And behind this, what God is showing us, that He has the power to change things. By the way, those pots that held that water had something better than water for those people. Water was not done for those people what the wine did. And I'll tell you, God has something better for the child of God. We're not like we are in the world to go on way again. He gave us His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit gives us the ability to see the wonderful things of God. Amen. He didn't leave us by himself. You'll say, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you may be grieving Him, or you may be letting Him have a right of way. If He's having a right of way, your life will change. You say, preacher, how do you know? Listen, I don't know what it is to drink. I hated it, but you heard me say many times because of home life. But I want you to know, sitting on a church pew like I was when I was saved, when I got saved, my life still changed. Amen. People didn't have to worry about the bottle leaving me. But I'm sure there's a lot of things they could see because the Holy Spirit helps us in these circumstances. So God works in a mighty way. What happened at the root of the root system of an unbeliever for spiritual birth through Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle of all. What when a change happens at the root system of a believer, one's life is changed forever. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. Success in life is seen where it ends and not where it starts. Sometimes success is just making it through hard times. Have you ever been through a hard time? God thought that could be a success for you. There may be some people who never get through it. And what I'm saying to you, success that you've got today will not seem when you were born physically. There's no one knew anything at all where you'd be at 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now. They hoped you would be certain ways, but your success you see it now didn't see it when you were born physically, but you see it now. Because you've grown into that success and become more successful many than our mother and dads were. And the Holy Spirit lives in us that day we get saved, we'll be more successful seeing later what success is than the day we got saved. The only thing about the day you got saved is you had the potential to be successful in the Lord's work. Wherever He calls you at, wherever He places you at. Because He places you according to what He sees in the context of your life. To serve the Lord, and so He does me. Hey, I want to tell you something. If God had come to me 59 years ago, 60 years this coming year, September, and told me that He was going to not only save me, call me to be a preacher later, and this would have happened, there's no way I could have comprehended that. I had just been saved. In fact, I had a hard time understanding what salvation was. Hey, it wasn't that I didn't believe Jesus Christ was my Savior. But ladies and gentlemen, Satan, if I only got the words and I have the truth in the sense to understand, Satan can trick me up real fast like. It's the Word of God in our heart that the Holy Spirit uses. By the way, Jesus showed that He was the Word could do what He did to Satan when Satan took Him, when the Holy Spirit led Him to the wilderness, He was tested. And what happens, God gave His Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our heart is really what gives us the victory. Not us, we're not smart enough against Satan. You and I are not smart enough to get saved. You can try your own energy all you want to, but you'll not defeat Satan with our own energy. But you use the Word of God to defeat him every time. How do I know that? Jesus shows that in Matthew, I think, chapter 4 it was, when he was taken to the wilderness. And so I'm seeing that he's giving me some great information of life. Physical life starts out at physical birth, or it's not physical life. I'd say that again. Will you not agree that physical life starts at physical birth? Or you don't have physical life. Let me do it again. Physical life starts at physical birth, and if you don't have physical birth, you don't have physical life. Well, thank God somebody believes that. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, the parallel. If you believe that, and you have to, because you are born, I see you, you're born physically. Spiritual birth starts at spiritual life starts at spiritual birth, and it goes right on down through when it comes to that spiritual life. In other words, you might say that where physical life starts out at physical birth, that it is not physical life. Physical life starts out at physical birth. It's not physical birth unless it starts at physical birth. It's not physical life. Spiritual life is not spiritual life unless it starts. Thank you, Lord. Unless it starts at spiritual birth. So God gave me an example. So look at physical life, and it had to start at physical birth, or you don't have physical life. Now, son, look at that parable of physical life. And let me raise it up to the level of spiritual. Spiritual birth starts, or spiritual life starts at spiritual birth. If you don't have spiritual birth, you don't have spiritual life. So I get that settled, and then I move on to other things. So God can add to that after that. So what I'm seeing here, what happens at the root system, the side of an unbeliever for spiritual birth through Jesus Christ, is the greatest miracle of all. Here one receives a new faith, a new joy, a new happiness, a new perspective, a new desire, sets forth a new heart, a new nature, a new identity, a new destiny, and one day even a new name. And the book of Revelation tells us that. Who controls your heart? A newsman said, "We learn more from sinners than we do from saints." Why would he say that? Because his lifestyle was more of a sinner than a saint. The children of God do not know what is in our heart until God gives us the opportunity to demonstrate that in this life. For us to survive demonstration from God, one must have a solid foundation. And that's the reason we say we're on the rock of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, this may be hard for you to understand, but it's true. Listen carefully. And God, I know what I'm talking about. God would rather for you and I to go through a hard time of frustration at times, which will reveal who we are, whether your foundation is solid or not. If frustration can only show that, so he can show what he can do, then that would be a help for us to know who our foundation is. Sometimes God will frustrate our progress in life to remind us of our priorities that he's asked for us. We should never get so attached to our stuff that we forget the source, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody, I just want to say when I say that. Now, preacher, many people have success without God. That's right. I agree. But I want you to know something. Their lives will make no sense at the end. There are a lot of folks in this world that's not saved. The richest man. In fact, I just read this back, heard this back. Remember that guy, the Amazon, who started the Amazon program? Called the richest man in the world. And he and his wife just divorced. And by her being divorced, she became the richest woman in the world, and he's still the richest man in the world. After the divorce and divided things half and half, he must have been rich, hadn't he? But what's he got in the end? What shall a man profit gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What he has in the end? It makes no sense to have all that and end up with nothing and even hell at the end. Well, I don't believe in hell. That's all right. That's all right. Ennis did not develop hell. I didn't start hell. I don't even like to talk about it. But I have to. Because you see what Jesus said. Jesus wept over people who he knew were not right with him. He went into the city of Jerusalem. And he looked at people because he understood where their destiny would be. So I look at this and I see that God has never had a shortage of anything in life. When we neglect God's priorities, we forfeit God's provisions. And to not start with God is to end up in disappointment. Many times a person will say, "Well, preacher, I'll never say never, but not right now." Well, ladies and gentlemen, I believe they call that procrastination. And I believe procrastination, if it's not checked, can lead you to awful things when it comes to God. And I say again, God never has a shortage. Matthew 6:33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto them." So the miracle of converting water into wine is impressive. But Jesus can birth a person into the family of God and give that person his Holy Spirit. And that person can become a child of God to live for God, not only here, but in glory one day. I want to tell you something. As I study this, and every time I go over it, every time I've been over it, and anybody knows it gets messaged, you get a draft, and then you get on a draft, and then you revise that draft, and then you revise that draft. And every time I go over this, when I see how impressive that is, to save a soul out of hell is the most impressive thing that God's ever shown me. How God could love people so much to do what he did with his son, and his son would come, and yet most of the people on this earth will deny him and ridicule him and deny and ridicule. And what he did won't benefit them at all, even though he died for all. One is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I see it, I told you about in Acts 2:13, their Pentecost, they said they were full of the Spirit. Then what is the difference? Now the thing I'd say, the last thought is this. As one is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, And then his wine can make a difference in the body of flesh who partakes it. I've got news for you. The Holy Spirit can make a difference in us in the spiritual world too. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit that helps us deal with the spiritual world. How do you know that? Because I'm part of it. Have you seen it yet? No, but by faith. By faith I've seen it. And even while this morning, listening to Sunday school lesson, I wrote this down, thought of my wife, here in the auditorium. Grace and mercy makes salvation possible for me. But faith makes salvation personal. And without faith, grace and mercy will bypass me. Faith in who? Faith has a subject in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason, folks, if we ever lose the burden for souls, God will already knock on that door. We're not here just to have a service. We're here to be refueled to go back in that world as a message to God calls us home. And that's the way it is. I found some things I did years ago. In fact, I'm going to pass it out Wednesday night on soul winning. How God would have me to set up a soul winning thing in our church. And it's 2 pages of it. And I hadn't passed it out in years, but used it years ago and used the format until the last couple of years we've been where we couldn't go like we could at night because we can't see that good. But I'm telling you, I thank God Almighty. Romans 5:1 said, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So I say to you, who controls your heart? Only God can give you a new heart, a new nature, a new identity, a new destiny, a new name one day. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can make you a child of God through and in Jesus Christ. Money cannot purchase this. And yet it's free because of Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, one will end up disappointed in the end of physical life, because he's the only answer. Who controls your heart? Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the study. If no one has helped, I have been helped. And I began to see how God deals with us in his precious word. Sometimes we read on the surface and we get argument over a term. And there's no way you could prove either way. On this, I believe God never does anything that would cause someone else to do something wrong. So whatever he did here, he made it taste good. But Lord, there's something about it that's different. But at the same time, I don't want to take away. I want to see more than just the surface. Because everybody can argue about the surface. Lord, I want to look what's underneath. And I see these water pots had just a tail of water. Had nothing to start with. Bare, didn't look good. Rough looking. And yet they fill them to the brim. Mary said, do what he says do. And though she didn't make any demands, she could have because she was still his mother. She didn't make any demands on him. She just told him about the problem. He probably already knew that. So he did his first miracle, that which would be controversial in a lot of places, to show a spiritual truth. If he could do this, he could be the one who would give eternal life to everyone who believed. If he did this, he would be the Messiah. And yet they missed him even after 3.5 years when he went to Calvary. If he could do this, he could give us what God says we needed. If he could do this, why can't all trust him? And dear Father, as we look at that, we're mindful that the Holy Spirit was the down payment for us who got saved. What happens, the world looks at you, get saved, it's just one of those things that's passive a little somehow or another. You can do it and get, you know, it don't mean anything. No, God said new birth is important, like physical birth. Without physical birth, there's no physical life. Without spiritual birth, there's no spiritual life. And even God gave us his spirit when we were born again. Father, help someone see that today. And I pray here in the audio, the other churches going on at this time, the radio, in just a few minutes to hear this message. Ustream, help someone see. Jesus Christ dealt with the root system of man, that's sin, and paid the sin price. Lord, again, his grace and mercy makes salvation possible. And our faith makes it practical, makes it real. We believe the record that God gave of his son, Then the Holy Spirit comes in, and what a joy for the bearing of witness of the Holy Spirit to our heart and soul to help us understand things. Help someone to see the need today, or help someone who may be saved, Lord, and then are messed up in their thinking because Satan got them thinking they're not saved now because of some event. Let us see what Sister Hannah sung this morning. You can't go back to Calvary with your mind biblically and go to the Scriptures biblically that the Holy Spirit won't show us two things. If we go back, it shows we are saved. If not, it shows we need to be saved. Calvary is the impressive part of salvation of souls. Help someone see that today. And dear Father, what you do, we're going to give you honor and praise. And Heavenly Spirit, I pray again, I've submitted you to the place you could exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, we both and all together in the message please the Heavenly Father. I know He's pleased with the Holy Spirit, with the Son, but be pleased with the message today that comes from a frail human being that needs your help so much in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.